In the book of James, we're told that we're not just to be hearers of the word, but we're also to do what it says. In fact, in the very first chapter of James, we're told that the Bible is like a spiritual mirror for us. That as we look into it, it shows us things that we need to know about ourselves. And when we hear the word of God, listen to the word of God, but don't do what it says, James says we're like a person who looks in the mirror and sees something that needs to be fixed. You know, like a groom on his wedding day, straightening up his bow tie. Or a bride straightening up her veil. Sees something that needs to be fixed, but then doesn't do anything about it, but they walk away and they forget what they saw. On the other hand, the Bible says that if we hear the word of God, listen to it, and do what it says, we will be blessed. We will be blessed. There's a blessing for us. And so that's my motivation in preaching this series of messages called Home Hope. Because I'm just convinced that if we will look at our marriages and look at our homes in the light of the word of God, and make the adjustments that we need to make, that there will be a blessing for us. Now, the word of God, all of the word of God, is applicable to our families and to our marriages. Not just those passages that specifically refer to husbands and wives and kids and parents, but all of the word of God. And so in light of that, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. Verse 37, one of the towering teachings of Jesus called the Great Command. And as you're turning, I want to just remind you that this evening is our monthly prayer service, our evening of prayer and praise. And believe it or not, there are more pressing things going on in our world than Bluebell ice cream being pulled off of the shelves. Now, I know that's a disaster. And that has caused great weeping and gnashing of teeth. But there are other pressing things, more pressing things for us to pray about. And so, church, please, let's come together this evening to pray together. This is our church's monthly time. We don't do anything else but just focus on the Lord and pray and praise His name. And I want to encourage you to be here tonight to be a part of that. Speaking of praying, pray for Brian Howell. I believe it was mentioned earlier that our student minister, his dad passed away over the weekend, and we certainly want to pray for them. Let's begin reading in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 37. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Now today, what I want to see happen is for us to see our marriages, our families, our parenting, a search for a future mate. I want us to see it in the overarching command of God to love Him with every fiber of our being. That if we are able to do that, then and only then will we be able to love our mates and love our kids the way they deserve to be loved and the way God wants them to be loved. You see, if God is not in the proper place in our lives, in the proper position in our lives, then we're not going, every other relationship is going to be out of alignment. And so my goal this morning is to challenge you to take your love for God home with you today. Take your worship and love of God home with you. Now let's face it. Our love sometimes grows weak. And the challenges that we have to face in our marriages, whether it's the minor irritations that happen all the time or those relational catastrophes that come along, that we don't always have the love that we need to be able to endure those things. So how can we have a durable marriage, a durable family? Well, I want to tell you, it has nothing to do with romantic feelings or sexual attraction or compatible personalities. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with our love for God. And I want to show you that this morning. The first thing we need to understand in this regard is that we are all incurable worshipers. That's the first thing we have to understand. We are all incurable worshipers. Now, last week, we talked about the fact, we saw from Genesis 1 and 2, that God created men and women, created the man, the woman, he created the first family, and God, in doing that, created us unique as human beings, in that he gave us a spirit, something that no other creature possesses. And it's with this mechanism in us, this spirit, that we are able to commune with God, have a relationship with him, to love him and to know him and to worship him. God did all of this for his glory. He wants all of his creation to glorify him, and we as human beings have the opportunity to do that in a way that no other part of creation can do by the spirit that is within us, that we are able then to worship God. And it is in worshiping and loving God that we find our greatest meaning in life and satisfaction in life. That's the way we are created. And yet sin came along and messed that up. The very first human beings turned away from God and looked to other things to satisfy them. They didn't worship God. And in doing that, everything was messed up. And that drove them. But because we're incurable worshipers, because we're created as human beings to worship God, if we don't worship him, then we're going to find something or someone else to worship. And that's where the problem comes. Leads to sinful behavior. Now, hold your place here in Matthew 22 and turn to Romans chapter 1. Because here, Paul explains this for us, why people behave the way they do. And it's a worship issue. Romans chapter 1 tells us that God has revealed himself to everyone. He's revealed himself to everyone, and this is how he has done it. Let's pick up reading in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, and they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. So this shows us that God has revealed himself to every human being. He has revealed himself by what he has created. No one has an excuse. God has revealed himself in such a way that he is the one and only God who deserves worship and praise. He is the one true God, and the way he's revealed himself, he's shown that we are to worship him. But if people choose not to do that, and here we're told that sinners do that, that they choose not to worship God. And so because we're incurable worshipers, because we're created to worship, then we're going to look for something or someone else to worship because we're created to worship. Now, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. So when we don't worship God, we find other things to worship. And this leads to a sinful lifestyle. So people begin to do things that run counter to the creation of God. So this sinful behavior is really driven by worship, but not the worship of the one true God. It is by worshiping idols. We are incurable worshipers. We're created to worship. And when we don't worship God and find our meaning in life from him and our joy in life from him, that we're going to look for it somewhere else, in something or someone else. That becomes an idol. Now, what in the world does this have to do with marriage? It's a good question. What it does is it explains to us why people behave the way they do. Because if we're all incurable worshipers and we're intended to get our meaning and joy and purpose and well-being in life from our worship of God, we don't get that right, then everything else is going to be messed up in our relationships. And so when we don't have that, we're going to try to have meaning and purpose in life from something or someone else. And so our lives become driven by these idols that we have in our life. We begin to use people and use things for pleasure for us. It becomes all about us. Now, here's an example. Here's a guy whose relationship with God is not strong. He's not worshiping God and drawing meaning and satisfaction in his life from God, so he's looking for another God. And it just so happens that his work provides a lot of meaning and a lot of purpose in his life, and he gets a sense of satisfaction from doing well, succeeding well at work. Now, work is created by God, but I'm going to tell you, it makes a terrible God. It does. So he becomes obsessed with success at work. This just becomes his God. And so his wife and children, slowly he's distanced from them and begins to see them as an obstacle to his God. You know, listen, when our gods are threatened, we get angry. And that's why we're irritable at home sometimes. It's because our idol has been threatened. It's about our happiness. And when a family member stands in the way of that happiness, then we get angry, we get irritable. Here's a wife whose God is the approval and the acceptance of others. That as long as she gets that, she's happy. Now, rather than worshiping God and finding her joy and meaning in loving him and being loved by God, if she did that, she would know that she's completely accepted by God, loved unconditionally, so there's never a question about that being true. But because that relationship with God isn't right, then she's looking for another place of satisfaction, and that's the approval and the acceptance of others. And so when someone looks at her the wrong way, or a husband uses a particular tone of voice or particular body language, she perceives that as rejection. And again, God has put people in our lives, but they make terrible gods. And when we want their acceptance above everything else, then it causes us to put unrealistic expectations on other people. Do you see how our worship and the fact that we are incurable worshipers affects the way that we behave at home and relate to our loved ones, our nearest neighbors, our wife, husbands, our kids? So we were created as worshipers. The next thing is we are created, though, to worship God alone. We are created to worship God alone. Now, I want to talk to you about first love and second love and the difference between the two. Here's first love. First love is loving God with every fiber of my being. Loving God with every fiber of my being. And this is what Jesus is talking about here back in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. When this religious expert came to Jesus with the question about what is the greatest commandment. He was really trying to trick Jesus. He really didn't want to know the answer. He was trying to trick Jesus. And Jesus responded by going back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And he says there, beginning in verses 37 and 38 of Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. This is first love. This is what the psalmist was talking about when he said in Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now just think about that. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That is, that you focus on God, worship and love God, and are loved by God. You delight yourself in the Lord, and He will either give you what you desire or He will change your desires. But either way, He'll give you the desires of your heart. But what we've done is we've reversed that. And we say, delight yourself in your desires and hope that God is approving of it. No, we're to delight ourselves in the Lord, and only then will we find the meaning and the satisfaction and the well-being in life. This is the first love. The second love, Jesus said, is serving or sacrificial love for others. Serving or sacrificial love for others. And so he says in verse 29, and the second is like it. And he quotes Leviticus 19 here, verse 18, love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, Jesus goes back to Old Testament here, commands in the Old Covenant, but it's still today valid because now through Jesus Christ, we actually have the ability to do that, to love God with every fiber of our being and to love others like we love ourselves. That second love flows from the first love, and we're able to do it because God sent His Son, Jesus. So this love means that we can actually love someone else as much as we love ourselves. Now, Jesus doesn't say you not to love yourself, because we were created by God to take care of ourselves, to be concerned about our needs. So He's not talking about that. He's talking about being able to love someone as much as you love yourself. To be as concerned about their well-being as you are concerned about your own. What an amazing way to live. To go through life to where it's not just centered on me. That I'm thinking not just about my husband or my wife meeting my needs. I'm thinking about their needs. But again, the first love has to be in place first. And so that's the next thing. When love for God is the dominant desire in life, you can love others as you love yourselves. When love for God is the dominant desire in life for you, then and only then are you free to love others as you love yourself. You see, I can never have this second love of serving sacrificial love if I'm not first engaged in the first love, where God in a love relationship is pouring His love and acceptance into my life so that I'm free. I don't have to think about my needs being met because I know and trust that God has taken care of everything, that He has my back. I don't have to protect my turf. I don't have to be irritable about my needs being met. I can say, God, You've taken care of everything, or You will take care of it, so I don't have to obsess over those things. I can give myself away in loving my nearest neighbor, my wife, my husband, my kids. And so it starts with the first love that leads to the second love. Now I want to apply this in three ways. And I'm indebted here to Paul David Tripp, who has written a wonderful book on marriage and dating called What Did You Expect? And I highly commend it to you. It's a great resource. Paul David Tripp, What Did You Expect? And he applies this in three ways that I think are very helpful for us. First of all, worshiping God as creator causes us to value our mates or our children, whatever the case may be. Worshiping God as creator causes us to value our mates. Now remember, your mate, your children, your parents were created by God. They were created by a good creator God. He created them with their temperament and with their personality. He chose to make them a certain height and a certain body shape. He chose to give them certain natural abilities and talents, and He chose not to give them other abilities and talents. He presided over the forming of our bodies. And so we can worship God. He is a divine artist. He created the way we sneeze. He created the pitch of our voice. Sometimes those things that irritate us in other people, God created them that way. He is a divine artist. Have you ever, you've ever noticed how beauty happens when different things are brought together in a special way? Things that are different are brought together in a special way. For instance, blue bonnets up against a bed of rocks. It just causes the blue to just pop, doesn't it? Or a tree hanging over a stream. Or the bright moon up against the black sky of the night. That God uses contrasts to create beauty. And just think about the differences that you and your mate have, or the differences that you have with your kids. And rather than being critical of their differences, and that being a source of irritation, you can step back and say, wait a minute. My wife, my husband, my kids, my parents are a creation of God. He made them in that way, and I need to value them. But when we don't do that, when we want them, we want to recreate them in our image, don't we? To fit our God. And when we do that, we dishonor God and we dishonor the people whom He has created. So worshiping God as creator causes us to value our loved ones. Worshiping God as sovereign causes us to celebrate our differences. Worshiping God as sovereign causes us to celebrate our differences. Remember, God is sovereign. He orchestrates all the events of our lives. He orchestrated all of the family and cultural circumstances that shaped you into the person that you are. Listen, you didn't get to choose your parents. And really, you didn't choose your children. They just came out that way, didn't they? God is sovereign in these things. And He's working through all of the circumstances of life and bringing us together. He's sovereign in the places that you moved along the way. Now, I was thinking about this. Nan and I were talking about this the other day. She and her family moved to Wichita Falls when she was in ninth grade. And, you know, ninth, moving when you're a teenager is the worst thing in the world, you think. The world is going to come to an end. And it was very, very traumatic for her as a teenager, as you can imagine. Some of you went through that. I grew up in an Air Force home, and we moved all the time. I mean, I had to learn to make friends faster. I had no friends. And so there's an Air Force base in Wichita Falls. So just in the providence and the sovereignty of God, we landed about the same time and in the same city. And before long, we both made our way to the university where we met. And we talk about the fact that we believe that God meant us for each other, that He brought us together. But that also means that you backtrack then and look at all of the things that brought us to that place where we met and married. God is sovereign in all those things. But all of those influences also create differences in the way we look at things. And so that means that we can celebrate our differences because, yes, God brought us through circumstances that caused us to look at things differently. And rather than seeing it as a source of irritation and criticizing them or complaining about the way they look at things, we can celebrate and say, God gave them that outlook that I wouldn't have had He not been sovereign in our lives. But then there's one other thing, that worshiping God as Savior causes us to rejoice in what God is doing in our mates. Worshiping God as Savior causes us to rejoice in what God is doing in our mates. Now, I want to be careful here that we understand this, because just because we celebrate our differences and and value the different ways that God has created us, that doesn't mean that we accept sinful behavior or attitudes. We do not accept those. We cannot simply say, well, that's just the way I am, or that's just the way they are. We don't accept that, and we expect change. But even in that, we can worship God as the Savior because we know that there is no marriage problem that at its very root isn't a people problem. And God's solution for people problems is what? The gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus came and lived and died and rose again to make us new people on our way to heaven. And so as we see the sin in our loved one's life, and remember I said last week, this is quite the topic of conversation, I understand, that you are if you're married, you're a sinner married to a sinner. And if you are a parent, you are a sinner who has begotten a sinner. Because the Bible tells us that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, what about when we get saved? Does that mean that we are not sinners anymore? Well, no, because every one of us knows, we still struggle with sin. Why? Because even though we're saved and we're made a new creation and we're on our way to heaven, God has taken care of the penalty of our sin through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. But he's also about the power of sin. He's taking care of the power of sin, and that's a lifelong process in our life called sanctification. And so we can rejoice in the fact that even though we still see sin in each other's lives, we can know that the grace of God is working, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Believe it or not, God is working in your mate. And so we can pray places like 1 Thessalonians, that may the God of peace sanctify you wholly, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. We can pray that for our loved ones, but then the next verse says, faithful is he who has called us, who will also bring it to pass. So we can rejoice that God is delivering, he's sanctifying, he's working. We need grace, they need grace, and God puts us in relationships to show us how much we need that grace. And so friends, that's where the durability comes from. That's what gives you the strength to overcome all of the little minor irritations of home life and all of the major relational catastrophes that happen. It's the first love of God. That when we experience that, we can show second love to those who's placed in our lives. Now let's bow our heads together. This morning, I want to give you just a moment to think about your love for God. Is it the dominant thing in your life, the dominant desire in your life to worship and love him? If not, what is in his place? What idol have you put up that you are looking for meaning and purpose in life in? And I'm going to tell you something. You're not happy today because those idols never intended to be God. They make terrible gods. Only the one true creator God who made you, who formed you, who saved you through Jesus is worthy of your worship. And today we can have hope because there is a Savior who's working in our lives. Father, I pray that in these moments that our hearts would just well up in worship to you and that we will find in you our joy. Even as this song says, there is a Savior. What joys express. is found only in Him. And out of that joy, then we can love our mates and our kids and our parents the way they need to be loved. In Jesus' name.